Thank you everybody for coming. Birchos Harav. Okay, I guess a couple of just very quick points that away before we get started. Let me. I guess I can never not when I have the opportunity to acknowledge Avi Mori, my father, who's here. Obviously, you know, my entire career in Torah, my entire history and upbringing is due to my parents, but particularly in, you know, when it comes to the world of Tzionut. My entire family has very much been living off of a year that my father spent in yeshiva in 1970 in Israel, and a year that's been spoken about ever since, a year that's, you know, whenever my parents in weak moments talk about how silly they were over the last 40 years for not having made Aliyah, you know, it's usually in reference back to that year. I guess for everything I owe to my parents, but particularly with this, you know, my passion and zeal for Artzeinu HaKadosha begins, like as does most things with all of us, with my parents. So in that respect, I just have to make that note. Okay, we're going to touch on a number of topics over the next few weeks. We are going to, and I outlined them, they were in the titles. First, today we're going to discuss Tzionut and Tanakh. Next week it's going to be in Chazal, the third week it's going to be in the Rishonim, from the medieval period to the early modern period, and then the last year, hopefully, we're going to wrap everything up with a discussion of the modern political Zionism and, you know, in modern Jewish history and how it's developed in the last 100 years. That being said, everybody should know that each one of these, and we all do know this, each one of these topics is deserving of a four-part series in and of itself, so we're obviously not going to be able to touch on everything. As is, I'm going to be speaking today about Tzionut and Tanakh. I'm going to be limiting myself mostly to Eretz Yisrael and, you know, our homeland as it's manifest primarily in the Chamisha Chumshei Torah. There's a world to discuss in the rest of Nach, but just it would be too big of a topic. So we're going to limit it to that. All right, one more point. Everybody, of course, as is always the case, whenever I say anything, everybody is not only encouraged, but I insist that you share any thought that you may have, any question that you might have. Please just pipe in and let me know what you're thinking. If I'm wrong in something that I've said, if you think something differently, if you have a different read of something that we're going to do, obviously this is going to be a very text-based discussion. So I want to hear your thoughts. I insist on hearing them. So please, by all means, make your voice heard. Okay, so let's get started. The discussion that we have here, I'd like to frame first in the text that we have on page one. Right, everybody knows in the fateful day in May of 1948, on the day of the termination of the British Mandate, you know, several months after the vote of the UN partition on November 29th, 1947. So Ben Gurion and the National Council of which was formerly the Jewish Agency, they had decided to declare independence. This is a document that, you know, over the years has gotten, you know, at different periods more attention than others. These days it actually gets spoken about a lot, I think primarily because it's one of President Obama's favorite things to read about Israel. He's, you know, he prefers to go back to this document, which is perfectly acceptable, as do many. But the discussion that we're having here, I think, is a good place to start with this. Obviously, Tzionut starts a long time before 1948. But our modern consciousness, the thoughts that we have, the ideology that we share when it comes to Artzeinu HaKadosha in the 21st century, I think in many ways can be traced back to this. So let's just jump right in. Be'eretz Yisrael, kam ha'am ha'yehudi. In the land of Israel, by the way, the translation here is the official Israeli translation from the Israeli Ministry of Foreign Affairs. I didn't translate this. Be'eretz Yisrael, kam ha'am ha'yehudi, ba'u tzva dmuto ha'ruchanit. In the land of Israel, the nation of Israel was born. Their national, their religious, their spiritual life was born here. The Jewish people were born in the land of Israel. They attained statehood, they created cultural values, national, universal significance, and of course, in the opening lines in the Hachrazat HaAtzma'ut, in the announcement of the Declaration of Israeli Independence, we make reference to Tanakh, without which Zionism, you know, the discussion wouldn't really be what it is. So, read through everything. I want to highlight two particular themes that I see in this text. The first is this: the opening lines, and something that we can't escape, something that is at the very core of what Tzionut is, and that is our historical connection to the land of Israel. The Eretz Yisrael Kama Am Yehudi. All right? The opening words make reference to an event that happened thousands of years ago. But we go through, and then there ends up being a second justification for the Declaration of Independence, right? It goes here, La'achar shehula ha'am yartzo. It goes through the history of the diaspora, how the Jewish people managed to stay together. But eventually, when you get to the next section of bold, we get to a second reason that Medinat Israel's founding fathers saw fit to justify the Declaration of Independence. Hashoah shenat cholala alam Yisrael bizman acharon. Right? This is 1948, so this is referring to the Holocaust that happened only a couple of years earlier. Bahuchru la tevach milyonei Yehudim be'Europa. Millions of Jews died. Hochicha mechadash ba'alila te'achrich v'pitron ba'ayat ha'am ha'yehudim v'chusar ha'moledet v'atzmaut. Right? What it created, what it highlighted, what it showed the world was the need for revisiting this important topic, this important discussion of a national homeland for the Jewish people. Because ultimately the Jewish people had nowhere to go. By day, Chidush HaMadina Yehudit Be'eretz Yisrael, the importance of creating, recreating a state for the Jewish people in the land of Israel. Zoiz Chuto, down to their next set of bolds. Right, so these are two justifications. The first is the historical connection to the land. The second is the Shoah, the need for national protection. The Jewish people don't have any place to go, and if they don't have any place to go, calamities can happen and have happened many times throughout Jewish history. There ends up being a third reason that they state, which is, I didn't include here, it's because the Jewish people fought in World War II just like everybody else, and therefore they have, in the recreating of the world, in the remaking of the world that happened in the mid-20th century, another point that they make was that the Jews have just as much of a right to a land as everybody else, so that's a third justification. But I think that's probably, and it falls in a far third place after the first two. Zoiz chuto, that's the last bold. Zoiz chuto ativit shel ha'am ha'yudi liyot kechol am ba'am omeid birshut atzmo b'dinato ha'ribonit. It is the right and the privilege of the Jewish people to be an independent nation like every other people. Lefikach itkansu anu chavrei moetzet ha'am. We, the People's Council of the Yishuv. It's igeya Yishuv ha'ivri v'atnua ha'tzionim. The people who are the leaders of the Jewish agency, the Jewish yeshuv in Israel, which was then the British mandated Palestine. V'yom siyum ha'mandat ha'briti al ha'aretz Israel, the day of the termination of the British mandate, v'tokiv zchuteinu ativit v'ahistorit v'alyesod ha'achlatat atzeret ha'umot ha'mechodot, getting back to all these things. In light of the immense historical right that we have, in light of everything, anu machrizim b'zot, sorry, this gets me every time. Anu machrizim b'zot al hakamat medina yehudit be'eretz Yisrael, ki medinat Yisrael. Based on all of these rights, we are now declaring the establishment of the state of Israel. So, an emotional moment, an exciting moment in the history of our people. But I'd like to just take a step back and focus on what the justifications were. What is the details that are actually being brought forth? There is the historical right, and there's the protection of the people. There's the historical right, and there's the protection of the people. Now, these are two themes that I think are connected, but I think aren't often spoken about in the same breath. Sometimes people only focus on one and not the other. All right, and I think too often today, right? The majority of these lectures are not going to be political, but I think when we look at the political landscape today of the debate over the existence of Medina Israel, but also its particular borders, its right to exist, its flourishing, its status in the world. This is often part of the discussion, and we miss often the first half, and we get to the second half, and people only want to talk about the second half. The Arab League, some of this history is actually fascinating. The Arab League, when they were in the late 40s, when they were seeing the writing on the wall about what was happening with the termination of the British mandate and the partition vote, they came out with all these statements saying about how they mourn the Holocaust more than anybody else in the world. We are second to none, I think was the language from the King of Saudi Arabia at the time. We are second to none in the mourning of the death of the Jewish people. Af al pi chem, their language, all right? Nevertheless, we cannot be expected to shoulder the burden of this tragedy. And a lot of the discussion, and unfortunately a lot of the mindset of the people in the world today, see the entire birth of Medinat Yisrael as the second reason cited in this declaration and not the first. It's about protection of the people. Because of the Holocaust, the Arabs got dumped with the Jewish problem, and that's not fair. And that's what the people see. And we too often are ignoring the first half. And I think Ben-Gurion and the rest of the Moetzet Yehudit back then, and already in the first moments of the Medina, wanted to state in unequivocal, clear, unambiguous terms that the reason that we are here, first and foremost, primarily, is because of our historical connection to the land. Something that I think the world could use a bit of a reminder to, my own personal opinion. But when we talk about that, the discussion needs to begin, of course, with Tanakh. So as we start this series of shiurim that we're going to have on Tzionut and its history, there is no better place to start than in Tanakh, and to see how this historical concept of Am Yisrael and Medinat Yisrael came into being. Without that root, without that core discussion, I think the discussions that happen, yes, even in Chazal, but certainly in later points of history, are incomplete. So this is where we're going to start. But before we do that, everybody can turn to page 2. I'd like to just, I think accentuate the point that I'm making in terms of how these terms are defined. So I just consulted a few different dictionaries. Now, again, we talk about the historical rights of the land of Israel, of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, and how that ultimately is the first reason why we deserve our own state there. Look at the definitions in various dictionaries about the Tzionut and see what they highlight and what they don't. This is the Oxford Dictionary from updated in 2011. Zionism, which is a noun, a movement for originally the reestablishment and now the development and protection of a Jewish nation in what is now Israel. It was established as a political organization in 1897 under Theodor Herzl and was later led by Chaim Weizmann. Okay, so the only two people, once you're going to name two people, Herzl and Weizmann, I think, are an interesting choices. What does it say? It is true that it is a movement for reestablishment, but I think it ignores the fact that there originally was an establishment, number one. And it doesn't really cite any of the reasons for this. It doesn't cite protection, and it certainly doesn't cite historical rights.
Doesn't reestablishment imply there was one there already?
Yeah. So I'll give you that. Reestablishment does imply that there was one there. But if you're going to mention specifics, I would think that there are more important specifics to get to about the concept of Tzionut than Herzl and Weizmann.
Agreed.
The R-E letters there.
It's two different points.
I will argue that the best of these five definitions, the four definitions that I have for you here, is the Oxford, because of those two, because of the R-E that are there. But I want to go through them. An international movement originally for the establishment of a Jewish national or religious community in Palestine, and later of the support of modern Israel. Okay, this doesn't cite any of our players, doesn't cite any dates of 1897 or anything like that, and it doesn't really talk about anything other than the fact that it's a movement. That's the Webster Dictionary. Cambridge English Dictionary. A political movement for the establishment of support of a national homeland for Jews in Palestine, now concerned chiefly with the development of the modern state of Israel. Same deal. Nothing about a history, nothing about a basis or justification. It's all about, as far as these definitions, I think 3 and 4 are concerned, all right, a policy or a movement for Jews to return to Palestine from the diaspora. All right, so there we have a return to Palestine. So maybe we can put the first and the third in the same because it has that word return. But I think definitely the Webster is, it sounds from there that we could just as easily have had our state in Timbuktu. We could have had it in Uganda, which hopefully we'll get to in the last shiur. But it doesn't really cite historical connection much. All right. So now I think personally, right, if we want to talk about the world of being culturally and politically correct. But this is highly insulting. Right? You can't talk about the movement of Shivat Zion. You can't talk about the movement of Tzionut without talking about why Tzionut is important. I think that the Oxford Dictionary had in mind this, which is why they mentioned Herzl and Weizmann, but they did it completely wrong. Right? Our source of justification is history. I would even prefer a definition where we cite the second reason in the Declaration of Independence, protection at least. There's no justification at all. The reason why is because this is such a politically charged definition. People are going to look at this definition and say, oh, so they want to establish something there. I don't understand why they get to do that. But without the reason, I don't think Zionism is much of anything. So now we have the new dictionary of cultural literacy. So you'd think that the idea of cultural literacy, being politically correct, appreciating the aspects of culture that actually justify particular definitions, so we think that we might have something here, but let's see. The belief that Jews should have their own nation, Jewish nationalism, Zionism gained much support among Jews and others in the early 20th century, and the hoped-for nation was established in the late 1940s in Palestine as the State of Israel. Yes, we have this idea of establishment of the Jewish state. It gained, apparently, the 20th century. That's when otherwise it was just this little kernel of an idea that nobody spoke about. And, of course, the great political, the great sensitivity and political correctness that we put here, not Israel has a long history of the land, not Israel needs protection, the Jewish people need protection, they need their own state. But what are we going to say that's politically correct? Zionism is opposed by most Arabs. Thank you. So, as you can see, I think that there's in large part, a lack of appreciation for the history that is manifest in Tanakh. We'll leave our opining about that, you know, where it is, and I'd like to jump right in. So let me ask you a question to start off, right? And we're going to get maybe a little bit into political science and philosophy here, but why is a place meaningful? I don't even want to get to wholly significant yet. Why is place A more meaningful than place B? We can talk about this in a very micro level in terms of our home versus somebody else's home. We can talk about it in terms of, yeah.
Because God said so.
All right, so I agree, all right, and nobody should think for one second that I don't see the divine hand here as being the central focus. But that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, what makes one place special? Yeah.
Historical time.
The fact that I was there already. I was there before. Great. Okay, give me another reason. Why is my house more meaningful to me than somebody else's? So part of it is that I've been there before. What else?
I like the neighborhood.
I'm familiar with it. I like it. I appreciate it. I know where things are. Okay? What else?
Ownership.
I own it. All right? It's something that I can stake claim to. Yeah?
Special events happen there, like you were Makadesh.
All right. Something happened. So there's past history there. It's not just a question that I've been there, but it's historical events have happened there. Yeah.
You remember?
Oh, okay.
You've made memories there.
Okay.
Your attachments.
So land is significant because of, I would say land, a place, a makom, can be significant, can be meaningful for all these different reasons. Now I'm sure if we sat here, we can come up with many more. Now, a lot of what we're saying here has to do with history, past association, past historical events, and I'm fascinated by this question of what is meaningful in terms of space when we start at the very beginning. When there was no history, when there was no past association, the Torah opens up in the very, 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 very beginning with one place being more significant than something else. All right? I'll add to the to our discussion of why is one place better than another. We were all saying personal reasons. There can be objective reasons having nothing to do with me or my opinions. A place can be more fertile. All right? A place can be nicer. Aruba is nicer than Siberia, so I can like Aruba more than I can like Siberia. A place can be, it could be personal in that respect also. I could like the cold weather, I could like the hot weather. A place can be better for farming, can be better for grazing. All these different reasons why a particular one place can be better than the other. Now, when we start with Briyat HaOlam, one of the first things that we're told about the world is that there is significance of one place over the other. We're in source number 6, on page 2. Ba'ita Hashem Elokim gan ba'eden mikedem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu planted a garden. Vayasem sham et ha'adam asher yatzar. And he placed the man that he created there. Vayatzmach Hashem Elokim min ha'adama kol eitz nechmad l'mareh v'tov l'machal ve'eitz achim v'toch ha'gan ve'eitz ha'dat tovera. Alright, so we're going to ignore the fact, or I'm just going to ignore, we're going to not address the fact right now about the Rambam's famous comment that these psukim and these stories, these narratives aren't really understandable. Let's take the text for what it actually says. What is going on here? HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates the world, and within this world that he creates a special spot. This special spot. What do we know about Karedes? Vayitzmach Hashem Elokim min ha'adama kol eitz nechmad l'mareh v'tov l'machal ve'eitz ha'chayim b'toch ha'gan ve'eitz ha'dat tov ra. What's special about Gan Eden? What do you think? What is stated? Is it that the weather's nice? Is it that it's more holy? What is stated about Gan Eden?
That's specifically planted by God.
I wouldn't even say that. Yes, it was physically planted by God, but so was everything else.
Nice to look at, plenty of food.
The first thing that's mentioned in the Torah about a place being more significant than another place is that there are nice trees there. There's good food. That's it. It's just there. That it is there. That's what's said. And because of that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu places Adam HaRishon in this place. The place that's got lots of fruit, and it's got this mysterious Eitz Hadaat Chaim, Eitz HaChaim and Eitz Hadaat. Okay, so now we have the story of Gan Eden. We won't get into it, but now we have man being thrown out of Gan Eden. Adam Amar, right? In source 7. Ki shemata lekol ishtech avatocham en Eitz asher tzivitich alemar lo tocham imenu. You ate from the fruit that I said don't eat. What's going to happen as a result of that? The land, which otherwise, it seems, would have been more fertile, now is going to be cursed. Right? Now, what farming produce, which was originally going to be easy, is now going to be a lot harder. We have, all right, if you're just in the very simple initial stage here, one place is better than the other because it's desirable in terms of physical sustenance. That seems to be what it's saying. There's fruit, and it's available. And the punishment of being removed from Gan Eden is this fruit, this stuff no longer being available. Now it's going to be hard. All right, so already, in the first conception of the world as God creates it, we have this notion of a place being significant because life is going to be easier there. Okay? Then it all falls apart and Adam HaRishon is thrown out. Vayomer Hashem Elokim, Hein Adam Haya Ke'achad Mimenu, we're worried that he's going to be like us and eat from the Eitz HaChaim and then he's going to live forever. Vayishalchehu Hashem Elokim in Gan Eden la'avod et ha'adama asher lukach misham. So Hashem sends him out of the Gan Eden, the second time that we're hearing that. Very, very ambiguous phrase. But what it means is that there is a Adam HaRishon and Chava were thrown out of Gan Eden, and there's an entrance somewhere to Gan Eden, and then there's some kruvin, alright, I want you to keep that word in mind, because we're going to get back to it shortly. There's some kruvin there with some spinning sword protecting the entrance to Gan Eden. I asked this question to my teacher in third grade. Why not destroy Gan Eden? We see only a few prakim later in Genesis, in Sefer Bereishit, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was willing to destroy lands for sins. Why leave it there? Why have it there and have it be protected and inaccessible? Any thoughts?
Implication is that there'll be a return to
it. It sounds like it. Yeah? Everybody agree with Michael? I agree. I think that it sounds like there's some sort of return. Now, no mention of that return is actually here. There's no, although if you do the following, you know, like we see in Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu about Shivat Zion, right? There's no, you know, this is what you need to do in order to get back here. But already in the first stages, we have this concept of a space being more significant than another space, the removal from that space, and that space remaining and being there as technically accessible still, even though it's not really.
It's also, right? A reminder of the sin.
Why? But if we can't get there and we can't see it.
Well, don't sin again.
Right, but I'm saying, look, if I agree with you, if that room was Gan Eden, and we were kicked out and we were forced to spend our life in this room, but we were staring at these Kruvim that with a spinning sword our entire lives, I agree with you. But that we never hear about these Kruvim again. We never hear about these spinning swords. So it seems to me like there's this concept of an accessible spot where this paradise existed, whatever this special place was, and it's ultimately inaccessible. So I agree with you. I don't know if that's, all right, the Rishonim discussed this. We're not going to get into it right now. But I think, just in the simple shot of the Psukim, there seems to be some significance of the place still being there. And I think I'm with you. Okay, so this is the first indication that we have of sacred, what I titled here, sacred space. The idea of a spot being more significant than another space. And ultimately, all right, and I'm going to be, for the next 20-30 minutes as we finish up, what I'm going to be suggesting to you right now is that the entire first part of Tanakh, from Bereishis Bara Elokim until the end of Malachim Bet, which really can be read as one long narrative, right, one long sequential narrative of the rise and fall of Malchut Yisrael, Right? And I very much think that that is how till the end of the Malachim Bet Tanakh can be read. I think we're going to be in many ways we're going to be referencing back to this concept. The first initial stage of the world of there being an ideal spot. Right? And the question is how? So before we get to that, the initial concept of sacred space, I think, develops and changes. We're done with Gan Eden. In Paragimel and Gracious, we're done. We don't hear about Gan Eden again for the rest of the Torah. It's never referred back to. And we don't hear about it again until a few Nevuot of Yishayahu, Yirmiyahu, and Yechezkel. And even in those Nevuot, it's not any explicit reference of this is what you need to do in order to get back to Gan Eden. It's just that the Garden of Eden is referenced. So I just want to look very quickly at these. Shimu Elai wrote Tzvei Tzedek and Vakshi Hashem. Habitu El Tzurchu Tzavtem. Listen to me, you who pursue justice, you who seek Hashem. Look back to the rock from your room. Look back to history, alright? Keep that in mind. Look back to history. Look back to Avraham, Abitu al Avraham, Avichem, Vyalsara Tefalachem, Kiachat Karati Varachev Arbehu, Ki Necham Hashem Sion, Necham Kol Chorvotea. Because Hashem has comforted Sion, right? This is one of the Yishayo, Nechama Nevuah. Referring back to Tzion, referring back to Arzenu, what does Yishayahu HaNavi say? Hashem has made her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of Hashem. Gladness and joy shall abide there, thanksgiving and the sound of music. So, after going almost the entire Tanakh without hearing anything about Gan Eden, after man's expulsion from there, we now suddenly are having a comparison between Gan Eden and between Gan Eden and Eretz Yisrael. So, we'll get back to that. But I think you can't ignore that. I think that is extremely significant. Okay, sacred space. So now, I think once we've kind of laid the groundwork of the concept that there is this notion in the Torah of one place being more significant than the other. Originally, the notion of sacred space is about, and I use the term sacred, but it's about, I would say, better space. It's about what we said. Availability of natural resources. Now, as we get away from creation, the shift of sacred space, of a place being more significant, seems to be more about the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As we see in several cases, we'll flip through them right quickly, right? Source number 9 is Moshe Rabbeinu's encounter with Hashem at the Sneh. And he famously says, V'er Hashem Kisar Lirot V'yikra Elav Elokim Mitoch HaSneh V'yomer Moshe Moshe V'yomer Yineni. Hashem calls out to Moshe from the burning bush. Vayomer, Al tikra v'lom shalna alecha me'ar raglecha, ki ha'makom asher ata omed alav ad mas kodeshu. I am now residing within this bush, and that makes this sacred space. So you need to do something. You need to change. You need to adjust yourself, because this is a space that's significant, that's meaningful, that's more sanctified. Mam and Harsina, we have a similar idea. Right? We won't read it inside, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is revealing himself on the mountain. Everybody now has very strict rules about what they're allowed to do and not allowed to do as a result of Hashem being revealed on this mountain. Arshas Truma, which is now the first reappearance of these Keruvim that we first met in Paragimel guarding the gate of Gan Eden. And what does it say? We have in Parshas Truma, Asu Nikdash V'Shachan Yivdacham. Okay, again the concept of sacred space. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu is resting, residing somewhat in the Mishkan, then that's why it's going to be right? This is why you're going to build it, because I'm going to rest there. Skip to the end. Alright? We're in source 11 right now. Venatata et kaporet al aron milamala, el aron titain el taidut asher itain el achav. Put these revealed tablets, the luchot abrit, in there. Venoadati lecha sham, dibarti itcha mi'al kaporet, mi'bein shnei akeruvim. From where am I going to speak to you? From the keruvim. Asher al aron ha'idut et kol asher atzaveh utcha al bnei Yisrael. So now, we have explicit reference to the keruvim that we have not seen since Gan Eden. And what is the function of these keruvim? To a certain extent, they are there to guard HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, the same way that the keruvim are guarding it in Gan Eden. Everybody with me? Okay. One last source that actually mentions both the Gan Eden and the keruvim. And I also think it's not significant. This is Nevuah of Yechezkel. We don't see the Gan Eden referenced again until these Nevuot, many, many, many years later. Vayidvar Hashem el Alemor, Ben Adam Sak Hina al Melech Tzor, Yamar Talo, Ko Amar Adonai Elohim, Atach Otim Tachnit Malei Chochma Ochlil Yofi. O mortal, intone a dirge over the king of, and say to him, thus said the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, flawless, and beauty. Right? This is talking about a person that was in a place that was significant and is no longer. Be'eden gan Elohim, hayita kol evni kara misuchatecha, odam kidrav ya'alom tarshish shoam yashrei. All these great stones, these great valuable objects were there when you were in Eden, gan Elohim, the garden of God. Unekavecha b'cha yom himarecha kunanu. Alright? From the day you were created. At kruv nimshacha sochech natich b'har kodesh Elohim, hayita betoch avnei esh hitalachta. I created you as a kruv with outstretched shielding wings, and you resided on God's holy mountain. You walked among the stones of fire. This is a whole discussion about what this nevuah actually means. But what do we have here? We have a reference to the days of yore, days past, sacred space, kruvim, and Gan Eden. Okay, so I think that what we've laid out here is the concept that there not only can be one place better than another, but that in Tanakh, the original concept, the paradigm of what one place being better than another is Gan Eden. And this image of Kruvim guarding the gates of Gan Eden reappears as when we, you know, all those years later when we start when Am Yisrael begins its journey, and we now have all of these commandments to create a Mikdash, to create a permanent dwelling for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all of a sudden for the first time in all of those years in history, we have this notion of Kruvim guarding a space. Okay? And I think that the association between the Mishkan, between the Beit HaMikdash and Gan Eden, between the concept of Artzenu and Gan Eden, as a result, is inescapable. Okay, let's get to the actual land. All right, we have this concept of sacred space. Any questions? Everybody with me? All right, notion of sacred space, significance of one place over the other. That's what we've said so far. All right, so now after we've someone should please pour me a couple of oranges. If you mind? Thank you. So now that we have this notion of sacred space, so I want to jump into the idea as it develops of the promised land of Artzenu, and we know that it actually is something that kind of is out of the blue. If you were to read Tanakh for the first time, you get to Avram Avinu, and all of a sudden, thank you so much, Mark. All of a sudden, we have this idea of a special place that he's going to, but until now, we've never heard of it. But as we know, Avram was not the first person to try and go by. Tisarai akara, ein lavlav sarai, could not give birth. We're in source 13. Vayikach terechad Avram beno, et lot ben haran, v'yad ben beno, v'yad sarai kalato, eshad Avram beno, v'yitzu itam yurkaz dim lalechad Eretz Kanan, v'yavot haran v'yishu sham. Terach, as we all know, intended originally to go to Eretz Kanan. Now the question is why? It could be any number of reasons. I think if you want to talk about the juxtaposition in the psukim, the simple shot in the Pesukim is that for some reason he thought that in Kna'an, Sarai would have a better shot at getting pregnant. Because the last thing that we see in the Torah before Terach leaving is that Sarai can't have children. But, I don't know. So maybe there was this idea, they were in Gurkazdim, and maybe there was this idea, this floating around, that there was already this special place. I'm not sure. But they were planning on going, and then Terach decides not to. And then, immediately, the next words, Vayomer Hashem al Avram, Lech lecha mi'artzecha mi'moladetcha mi'beit avicha el aretz asher arecha. Please remember these words. Go from your land, your moledet, all right, your birthplace, u'mi'beit avicha, from the land of your father, el aretz asher arecha, to the land that I will show you. All right, go from your land, from your moledet, from your birthplace, and from the home of your father. Three terms. Land, birthplace, these three terms are going to be recurring throughout Sefer Bereishit as we hear Nevuot about Eretz Kanaan becoming the land of our people. And what's going to happen there? I'm going to create a huge nation out of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. People are going to bless you. You're going to bless you. You're going to be famous. Not only that, but you're going to be known far and wide as this sage. People are going to bless their children because, you know, through you. So this is the first. There's a lot of things to unpack here, but this is the first of several nevuot that we see from the Avot of Zera and Aretz. The nevuah that Hashem gives that you are going to be a great nation with lots of offspring, and that you are going to be this nation that dwells in this particular land. Avram goes. Alright, he goes, also, El Haaretz Asher Arecha, I think, is another important point to emphasize here. God is saying, this is going to be the land that you go to. Avram goes, Vayera Hashem El Avram, and he appears to him again, Vayomer, Lezaracha, Etein Et Haaretz Hazot, This is the land. He says originally, Asher Areka, I'm going to show it to you. Avram makes a whole big sibuf. And then Hashem says, no, this is the land that you're actually going to inherit. Okay, so this is the first time that we have it. Now, I'm going to zip through the next two pages, which are basically a list. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's an almost exhaustive list of all of the times that the land is promised to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Okay, and I think there's nuances to point out in each one of them. Parshas Lech Lecha, shortly after, Perek Yudgimel. This Anshei Stom Ra'im Echatayim LaHashem Me'od. Please don't forget that, the theme of Anshei Stom. V'Hashem Amar Al Avram, Acharei Pared Lot Me'imo, Sana Einecha Re'im Min HaMakom. What does Stom have anything to do with this? I don't know. Maybe we'll get back to it. But Hashem says to him, after Lot has left, this is now the shepherds of Avram and Lot fight, and then they separate. He says, Sana Einecha Re'im Min HaMakom Asher Atasham, Tzafon Av Anegma V'Kid V'Yama. Go out and look at this land, all four sides. Ki et kol ha'aretz asher ata ro'eh lecha etnena ulzarecha ad olam. This entire land that you see. So this is the first time that we see borders. Right? Not specific borders, but the idea is that until now it's aretz asher areka or aretz hazot, which could mean a place that I'm going to show you in the future or a spot that you happen to just be standing on now. This is the first time that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving Avram a nevuah of an expansive country that he's going to get. And he gets it, right? Kumi talech ba'aretz la'arkal l'rachbaki l'cha etnena. And he tells them, go, this is going to be your place, go walk around. L'cha etnena, I will give it to you in the future. Okay, so that's number two of Avram. Or number three, if you count the two that were in the first verse. Okay, so verse 15. Now we're in the Brit Bin Abtarim. This is one of the most pivotal moments in the history of our nation. And we, again, have the nevuot of Zerah and Aretz. Achar d'varim ha'ela, hayad var Hashem al Avram, v'machzor in verse 15. I'm going to protect you. Everybody ever wonder? Ask me a good question about this. Right? We say this in davening every single day. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took Avram out of Ur Kasdim. Did he?
No.
Who took Avram out of Ur Kasdim? Terach took Avram out of Ur Kasdim. If anything, it should be he took Avram out of Haran. Very good question. It is for now, but we're not going to get to it. Vayi Hashemesh lavo v'tardema nafla al Avram, or he falls asleep. Vayomer la Avram yador in pasuk yud gimel yador atidak ki geri yezaracha ba'aretz lo lahem yavadum yimu otam arba meot shana. This is the nevuah of Galut Mitzrayim. You're going to be in a foreign land for 400 years. The dor vii yashuvu heina, and then this is the first time that the plan of Yerushat Ha'aretz is actually being spelled out. The Dor of the Iyashuwaina, the fourth generation outside of the land that lives in exile, is going to come back. Why? I don't know why this isn't mentioned more often. This is amazing. Kilo Shalem Avona Mariathena. What's the justification? What's the reason why we're going to come back to the land after four generations away? The people that live here are terrible. And they're not going to be terrible enough until four generations pass. What? That didn't make it into Israel's Declaration of Independence. Yes, we have historical rights to the land. Yes, we Jewish people need to be protected. But everybody in this land are complete oisvarfs. Everybody in this land are terrible. They don't deserve it. So we're getting it. It's Azoy State. The Torah says, this is Marjan's Lech Lecha. Nobody ever talks about this. I think it's fascinating that at the dawn of the plan of Yerushat Ha'aretz, the idea is that the people that currently inhabit it do not and eventually will not merit it. So I think that's fascinating. Bayomahu Karata Shem et Avram, or the Apostle Yechet, Karata et Avram, read Leimor, Lazarachana Tati et Aretz Azot. We have a covenant established with Hashem. You're going to get this land, and now again we have borders. Nahar Mitzrayim ad Nahar Agadol Nahar Parat. Alright? What is Nahar Mitzrayim? What is Nahar Parat? Usually translated as the Nile to the Euphrates. This is a much bigger land than Malchut Yisrael ever really was. But okay, those are the original borders set to Avram. At the Keni, at the Knezi, you're going to get all these people. They're going to be there. They're going to be gone, and the land is going to be yours. Okay.
Do those borders intersect with the borders that were stated in regards to Gan Eden? Gan Eden
goes to there,
but Nahar Parat
does factor into Gan Eden. It's a good question. Here's where I think that we have no choice but to just read like the Rambam. Parshas Bereishis, Bris Olam doesn't make any sense when it comes to the narrative of the development of the narrative of the Torah. It cites specific places where Gan Eden was, which makes it, it's seemingly obvious that somewhere somewhere in Iraq, there should be this big entrance with a flaming sword and golden Kruvim standing there. First of all, we don't mention it, and it, obviously, I think the most important point is that we never see anybody going back, trying to go back, any reference to going back. So, I think that there was a place, there was a history. This was being recorded. Nobody should say that I think that other than God, it didn't happen. But that's the part of the story that I just don't think is good enough. But I'm sorry, Harold. I just don't have a. What I do think symbolically, allegorically, you're 100% dead on. There's some idea here, and as I think I tried to demonstrate already with the Nevuot and Yeshayahu and Yirmiyahu, that there's this idea of connecting Eretz Yisrael, of the homeland of the Jewish people, to the idea of Gan Eden. And some sort of revisiting there as being the Nevuah of Shivat Zion. Yeah?
Isn't like our whole mission is to take the world back to that place of...
So that's what the next section is going to be the plan. We'll get there. Let me zip through the rest of these. Okay, the reason why I put them all here is, first of all, you should be able to have them all in one place. A few years ago, I went through all of the Nevuot of Sefer Bereishit, and I have this file on my computer of all of the Nevuot, because I think one of the important things you need to do if you want to understand Sefer Bereishit is understand all the times that God actually speaks, because there is a coherent plan. And sometimes you get lost in all the intermediary stuff, but it's important to do. That's kind of what I had in mind when I put all this here. Okay, so 15 is the Bris Ben Abisar. 16 is the Bris Mila. What do we have new here? Again, this is also Zera and Arutz. Almost all of these Nevuot are Zera and Arutz. Offspring, a great nation that you're going to be, and the land that they're going to populate. V'natati lecha, run the bold. In source 16, Natati lecha uzarecha acharecha et eretz migurecha et kol eretz kanaan lachuzat olam mahiti lahem leelohim. All right, new information here. Now, yes, zera and aretz, but now we have their land is referred to as eretz migurecha. Right, everybody remember that? Remember the phrase from the original tzivui? Lech lecha meretzcha meladcha mebeit avicha. These terms end up coming up. So now it's not only the land that you're going to inhabit, but it's the land that is your birthright. It's the land that you're going to dwell in, and it's also the land where I'm going to be for you, your God. Okay, next one. Vayera. Vashem Amar Hamachasani Ma'avram. Okay, again, this is with the stone issue. And this is a fascinating. I mean, this is one of my favorite parshiot in Tanakh when we're looking in Vayera, because we actually Kibiyah will get into the mind of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is actually, he records himself thinking. How could I not reveal this plan to Avram? Now, I would pose the question to you. What was so outlandish about Sodom that Avram needed to be consulted? The simple pshat is that, yeah, there was some people who were engaged in tremendous injustice, and they were going to get what they deserve. And Avram, who's going to be this great nation, needs to be clued into it. But that's not really an explanation. It begs the question, why? First of all, any time HaKadosh Baruch Hu meets out punishment that he needed to let Avram in, that he wanted him to give him the opportunity to daven for them, I don't know. But something was going on here that I think was related, and we'll leave it at that. But I think something was going on with the destruction of Sodom that was related to the grand plan of Avraham actually being Yorish, being inheriting the land of Canaan. Avraham is going to be this big, great, big nation. This is the most spelled out version of what the plan is, of what Avraham's nation eventually is going to be. I have formed a relationship with him so that he will instruct his children and his household after him, and that they will keep to Hashem's path, being moral and just, so that Hashem can do for Avram everything that he said he would. It's not just a question of Yerushat Haaretz. It's a question of a whole plan of conducting one's life. Alright? There's a whole system in place here. A whole idea about how we are going to live as a nation. And it's not just that Avram was a good guy and now because in his school everybody's going to get the land. Avram is the perfect person to teach his children, to teach his family, how to be good people. How to live justly. How to be Yorei Shamayim. That's why I need to discuss with him about stone. Alright? And we can discuss later about why, what stone has to do with anything. Okay, now we get, again, Parshat Vayera. Right? This is at the end of the Akedah, and we get another repeat of Zera on Eretz. But now we have a repeat of the original thing of Yitbarchub Zeracha Kol Goy Eretz Ikev Asher Shemata B'Koli. What is going to be known about you is that you listen to me. Right? You listen to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and as a result, people are going to be blessed because of you. Okay. Yitzchak. This is our source 19 on page 5. Yitzchak is also getting new vote about Zera and Aretz. But we have new things that are added, and I just want to zip through, so we're on Pasuk Gimel. Gur ba'aretz hazot ve'yeh imcha ve'avarachecha. Live in this land, don't go down to Mitzrayim. Ki lechal v'zaracha etenet kol ha'aretzot ha'el. I'm going to give this land to you and all of your offspring. First time that we have what? Your forefathers. This is not just happening as Yitzchak is the first person of this offspring. So this is not just happening as a result of something that I'm doing for you. Already for the first time we see the zchut of Avraham Avinu that is being carried out. Alright, we're going to have lots of people. Right, I'm going to give you all of these lands, and again, Yitbarchub Zaracha. Now, that's Yitzchak's, one of only two nevuot that Yitzchak has. The other one is another Zera and Aretz one, but it's even less exciting. Yaakov, we're at Yaakov with the Sulam Musavartza, we're in the beginning of Parshat Vayetzeh. Yaakov lives his whole life, I spoke about this in Shul a few weeks ago. Yaakov lives his whole life in doubt, not knowing what his role was, and suddenly, for the first time, as he's leaving his home, he gets this nevuah. V'hinei Hashem nitzav alav v'yomar. Ani Hashem Elokei Avraham Avicha Elokei Yitzchak Aretz. Alright, again, this recurring theme now of your ancestry. Ha'aretz asher atah shochev aleha, v'chat nena l'zarecha. You're going to get it. Right, the Ramban asks, what do we need to constantly be repeating these nevuot for? Lo adam huli nachem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not a person that's going to renege on promises. Good, very interesting question. Your zera is going to be plentiful. Now, the first time, the nivrechu v'cha is actually being said not only about you, but about your offspring. Alright, so already in the early plans of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, we have this notion where not only are you going to get it, not only are you going to get the land because of a zechut avot, but you're also going to get the land to be, in some sort of way, right, and what this means, we can discuss, but in some sort of way, you're going to be some light, some reference point for other people. Parshas Vayetzeh, further, Hashem says to him, after all these years with Laban, Shuv al eretz avotecha ulmoladetecha. Alright? Again, reoccurrence of this term of eretz moladetecha, which is, we haven't seen much so far. Okay. So, now we get to Parshas Vayishlach, with Yaakov. Vayomer lo, let's just stick with the bold. Vayomer lo Elohim, we're in source 22. Ani el kel shakai, prey urve goyim kahal goyim yiyem imeka, umlachim michalatzecha yitzeyu. Now we actually have ki'ilue etzivui, a commandment, to create this nation. Alright? And why should you create this nation? Because you're going to be a great person. And now for the first time that we actually have this idea, umlachim michalatzecha yitzeyu. Kings will emerge from your offspring. Okay? Now, Parshas Vayigash, this is the last nevuah of Yaakov Avinu's life. Vayomer anochi ha'el elokei avicha al tira meredam Yitzrayim ki legoi gadol asim chasham. I'm going to create you into this great nation in Mitzrayim, so that's why you shouldn't fear going down. Source 24 and 25 are when we get into the idea of a new concept of Eretz Yisrael. When we get into, now Bnei Yisrael goes down, they spend many years, they spend centuries in Yitzrayim, and are now going to be redeemed. And now the land is no longer just a question of Eretz Moladetecha. It's no longer just a question, not just an issue of the land of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Now it becomes a land that actually, for the first time since Gan Eden, this sacred space is associated with what? What do we say? What do we say about Israel? Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash. For the first time, we are actually given physical attributes about the land. Things that are positive aspects that are related to physical sustenance. First time that we see this about a place that's better than another. I mean, we have it with Mitzrayim, but we're talking about it in terms of a homeland, in terms of the nevuah of the place. This is the first time that Eretz Yisrael is referred to in terms of it being its physical features being a good thing. Right? So now, in addition to all of this, we are given this concept. All right, now, let me just read the last thing in Source 25, the Pasuk Chet. All right, we're at the top of page 6. Right, it's going to be your mora. This term morasha is used for the first time. Possession is your inheritance. So this is how the notion of Eretz Yisrael kind of develops. We don't have too much time left, so let me very quickly outside, and I'll just jump in with Pasuk to finish up what we're talking about with the rest of the with the rest of the shiur. So the question is, what is Eretz Yisrael? Now that we've kind of seen it rooted in this promise that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is making, right, we started at 9:37 or 9:38. So I'm officially letting you know that I might take some liberties and take that extra 8 minutes. All right. So originally the plan was, as it was introduced to Am Yisrael, was that they were going to receive this land. They were going to be a great nation. There was going to be borders. It's going to be received for this because of the sechut of the people, all right? And it's going to, and I think which we haven't seen again yet, and we will later on. One of the main justifications for us receiving is because that the people there that live there are terrible people. They're people that are not deserving of the land. And eventually, we're going to go down. We're going to become this great nation, and then we're going to inherit it. So, what is the plan? What is the idea? So, as the title of this subsection indicates, I think that the plan for Eretz Yisrael, for several reasons, and I think as developed throughout most of Tanakh, is that the Am Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael is not just supposed to be a people that are receiving goodness on the part of, you know, based on the zechut, based on the merit of our forefathers. I think that Am Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael is meant to be a model for the world. All right, and I think one of the most interesting places to look at this question is the geography of Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is a mountainous region. Okay, now the two places that surround it, right, still in today, but think about it in terms of the ancient world. The two places that surround it are the great empires of the ancient world. There's Babel and Assyria to the northeast, and to the southwest, there's Egypt. All right, what geographically is significant about those lands? When Tanakh refers to them? All right, let me, you know something? Let's look at Source 29. Flip the page 7. Top, Source 29. Right, this is Hashem telling everybody, telling Moshe to tell the people, but what's significant about the land of Israel? The land that you were about to inhabit, the land that you were about to inherit, is not like Egypt, where you came from, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it by the hand, like a vegetable garden. Right? Why were you able to irrigate it by hand? What was the geographically unique feature of Egypt?
The Nile River.
All right, it was the riverlands. All right, and what can we say about the other bordering empire? Also, the Euphrates and the Tigris. These are the greatest rivers, right, in the ancient world, and around them were created these great empires. Am Yisrael now situated geographically directly in the middle there. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Not rivers. You're going to be dependent entirely on rainfall. Eretz, and as a result, because rainfall, which according to the Torah, Torah sees rainfall as being directly the intervention of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the idea of rainfall is something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks after and sees. This is a land that God looks over. So geographically, all right, in terms of its climate, in terms of the actual physical features of the land, this is a land that is both situated directly in between the two great empires of the ancient world, and is dependent on, in the Tanakh's language, on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? We need God in order to subsist in this land. Now, I think, right, and we won't read through all of these other sources, but I think that this is the plan throughout. I think that the idea is that once the Gan Eden experiment didn't work, right, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu specifically expresses regret over his original plan, the new plan, as introduced with Abraham, is to be Itbachu v'zaracha kol goyei haaretz. It's no longer just going to be one special people and the entire world is going to be special. We've already seen that that's inconceivable. We see that it's inconceivable again in the story of Migdal Babel. People can't get together. The world cannot exist. It is inconceivable for the world to be populated by purely righteous people. Elamai, what is the plan for Am Yisrael? Am Yisrael, in Eretz Yisrael, in the center of the world, is going to be a people that is going to be a model for everyone. And how are we going to keep that people in check? We're going to put them in a land that's Doresh Ota Tamid. We're going to put you in a land that you have an element of dependency. An element where you actually need to be dependent on HaKadosh Baruch Hu in order to subsist. And without that, nothing can happen. Nothing can happen. It's going to keep you in check. I'm never going to give you too much, because when people have too much, as Bavel and the Mitzrayim show us, they devolve into madness. So you're always going to be in check by this, the geographic, physical features of the land. Now, I think that this plan is borne out in the meaning of the Tayrag Mitzvah. I broke it up based on, I made this chart, it's a little crude, so forgive me, but it's broken up based on the count of the Tayrag Mitzvot of the Rambam. Look at how they're broken up. So the first chart is based on the Shisha Sidrei Mishnah, and the second one is based on the Rambam's 14 Sfarim. So just look at the numbers. What are the biggest ones here? Nezikin, and I would say, put Nezikin and Zrayim together, right, which are 11% and 26%, which those are the, all of the mitzvot that actually govern a person's life in his country. Right? They're not about ritual. They're about living. They're about how to conduct a business. They're about how to have a neighbor. They're about how to plant your field and how to run, you know, the agricultural life of the land of Israel. That represents almost half of the Torah. Now, 613 mitzvot, there are a lot of them, but we've been clouded by our version of Torah Hashem in Galut. And we lose sight of the fact that the vast majority of the plan, as outlined through the Mitzvot Hashem, are about establishing a people, a sanctified people, that lives by the Word of God, but that Word of God governs every aspect of life. Not just how the Karbanot and the Beit HaMikdash, which is of course central and has, you know, has its own place, but the vast majority of the Mitzvot govern our daily lives. Now, and if the people of Israel, in the land of Israel, are meant to be this model for the world, and the system of the Torah and the geographical features of the land are meant to keep them in check, then the whole system as it's develops in Tanakh, I think, shows this that much more. It's that much more bolet. It's that much more clear and stark that the plan here is for the people to be Yitbarchu B'Zerecha Kol Goyei Haaretz. Everybody is going to look to Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael as a model. So, we won't get into anything inside, unfortunately, because we're pretty much out of time. But I think that this is very much seen in terms of the plan as it falls apart, right? And Galut actually happens, and it's evident in terms of the Nevuot of Shivat Zion, of the return to the land. It's never just about safety. It's never even just about history, right? And I think that if we were all here, if we were in the room with Ben Gurion, or he didn't write, he was the third editor, went through three revisions. But if we were in the room with that lawyer whose name I forget for the Jewish agency at the time, who actually put together Megillat HaAtzmaut, I would say that we have a job in this world, and that's to show the world how it's done, to show the world how we create a nation and how we live as a people. And I think that is evident when we see the Nevuot, when we see Tanakh describing how Galut happened. It's that plan, the sight of that fact unraveling. I'll mention it outside, I put it in here as source 31. But my first time that I had an opportunity to speak in the shul was, my tryout evening. And it was Parsha Shlach. And I spoke that night about how if you look in the Torah, if you look in the Parsha Shlach at the unfolding of the sin of the Meraglim, there's very little mention of what exactly what they did was wrong. It was just considered terrible, cataclysmic, devastating. Why? What happened? This was a people with this plan. This plan was centuries in the making, millennia in the making. And we finally are on the cusp of doing it. And all of a sudden, everybody got cold feet. And if you want to compare that to Chet HaEgel, what would you think is more, right? On the surface, you think that that's so much more mild. But no. Yes, technically speaking, you know, Motzi Dibata Mala Aretz is not, you know, speaking slanderously about the land is not so bad. But when it undermines the whole plan for the entire existence of the world, of Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael living as a model for everybody else, that is as cataclysmic and as catastrophic as an event could possibly be. Seen in that context, I think the Chet HaMeraglim makes so much more sense. And what's even more fascinating, and please, when you go home, please read this inside. What's Moshe's argument in response? Moshe doesn't say, well, these people, yeah, they stink, but they're humans, right? We make mistakes. What's his response? What's everybody going to say? What are all the nations of the world going to say if you give up on this plan? You're missing the whole plan. If you give up on this plan, if you destroy Am Yisrael and you give up, you throw in the towel, the whole purpose is to be a light unto the nations, to be an Or LaGoyim. And if you miss that opportunity, the whole world is a waste of time and a waste of space. Read Parshat Shlach inside. I think read in this context, it comes alive. It's screaming this idea. Ultimately, Shivat Zion is about that. I think that if we ever make Shivat Zion purely about the safety of Am Yisrael, which many did and many still do, right? Then we're missing the boat. I think if we make Shivat Zion purely about the historical right of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, I think we're missing the boat. I think that we are meant, in the grand plan of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, already from the dawn of time, we are meant to be a model for the world. And that doesn't mean that we are better than everybody. We often are not. But I think that what it represents is this idea, this ideal, this ambition that we all must have in order to be this Or LaGoyim. Klal Yisrael, as they have reestablished themselves in the last 70 years in Artzeinu HaKdoshah, in the last 100 years in Artzeinu HaKdoshah, that is, you know, when I look at the unfolding of history, my tzionut is that. I see the world, I see Eretz Yisrael of today as being this lighthouse that's just beaming into the world. And whether it was intentional or whether it was ultimately Yad Hashem, which I think is something that we all very much hold dear and believe, that is the function of the State of Israel. I think its primary function. Yes, it's there for the right of return. Yes, it's there to guarantee the safety of the Jewish people. But that is because the Eretz Yisrael, from the dawn of time, the idea of our homeland, of Eretz Moladetenu, was this idea of a model for what the world can be and what the world still can be. We'll leave it at that. Thank you very much.